everybody. Welcome back to the So We Speak podcast. This is Cole Fakes. I'm joined, as usual, by Terry Fakes. Today, we are starting a new series. As we've been batting this idea around, we've been calling it the top five objections to Christianity. But as soon as we started making our list, I have the hunch that it may or may not be five objections. So we're just going to do some objections of an indeterminable amount over the next few weeks to Christianity. Might be five, might be seven. Depending on, we might get some people right in, we might make it four, who knows. But we're just going to talk about and discuss what we think are the top objections that we hear, not just academically, but for real people. What are the objections to Christianity? And what might the Bible have to say about those things? What might we have to say about those things pastorally? How can you start to work some of these things out? And so the goal would be that these would be objections probably that almost everybody listening has heard. If you spent any time with non-believers, or if you have your own doubts, you've probably encountered these. And secondly, that we would represent them really well. We want to make the best case for these. But then thirdly, that we would bring solid and trustworthy answers to some of these objections that you can find in God's word and God's world.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that all of these are things that I hear on a regular basis, and they really dovetail into our larger society a little bit better. For example, I think the first one we'll tackle is one that you hear in different guises, but it is the objection to Christianity, because how can you claim to exclusively know the truth? In other words, the exclusivity claims of Christianity that, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the implication being, there is no other. I think in our postmodern society and the way truth has been degraded a little bit and the power politics of our time, I think the idea of there being one truth is problematic for a lot of people. And I think they hear it as very arrogant that we are the ones who have that one truth.
Yeah, this is one that it strikes not just an intellectual chord, like you mentioned, it strikes an emotional chord with people as well. Mm-hmm. And so I want to get into this argument a little bit. And maybe the first way to do that is to talk about two different aspects of this argument. One would be the exclusivity of Christianity, and then one would be a little bit broader topic of, is there such thing as absolute truth that Christianity asserts? So let's start with this exclusivity approach. I like to think of two different metaphors that you hear in describing the exclusivity argument. And the first one would be that reality, truth, is kind of like a mountain, and there are a lot of different paths up the mountain. People can go different ways. People can even switch paths, but everybody's headed towards the same goal. There's something innate in us as human beings. We're all moving towards the same goal. This would be a variation of something you hear a lot, which is all religions teach the same thing. Basically, correct, all religions, if you boil them down, they're teaching the same thing. People are all longing for the same thing. They may be different sides of the mountain, but we're all going to get to the same place. That'd be aspect number one.
Right. That's exactly right. The idea of we're all worshiping the same God, or we're actually, or we're at least all going the same place. You know, the second aspect of this is something that probably everybody's heard, and it's the story of the blind men and the elephant. And so I'll shorten it a little, but as the story goes, one of the blind men comes up to the elephant and encounters his trunk and begins to feel the trunk and said, well, an elephant is obviously a lot like a snake, because this is a very sinuous trunk. And another one comes up and he feels the elephant's leg. And he said, well, elephants seem to be a lot like a tree. He's just rooted here and can't be moved. And you get the idea. As the various wise men encounter different parts of the elephant, they draw different conclusions about what the elephant is like. And so the claim would be to say that we can see this elephant, and no one else can really see the elephant, is considered to be the exclusivity of our claim, and comes across as a little arrogant, like our part of the elephant is the right part of the elephant.
Yeah, this would boil down to something along the lines of, no one can know everything for certain. You know, nobody can get the entire picture right. So how do you know that maybe you don't have part of the truth and somebody else over here has part of the truth. And so to be exclusive would be to make an overstep on what we can really know. And those two are pretty common in the whole exclusivity argument. Can we really know everything? Aren't all religions essentially the same? How can we say that one is right to the exclusion of all the others? The second phase of this, I've put maybe a little finer point on this. Typically, the way you'll hear this in personal conversation would be more along the lines of, there are a lot of really authentic, smart, sincere people out there who think differently than we do. How can we be so sure that we've used our minds and experience and our backgrounds and the people that we've met and all that? They've used those exact same things and they've come to different conclusions. How can we be sure that we're right and they're wrong? So what do you do with all the sincere people out there who are people of faith, maybe, but their faith is not the same as ours? They are not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. They're very sincere. They're very authentic. They've looked into this and they just disagree with you and I on what we believe. How can you say that those people are wrong? What leg do you have to stand on to say those people are wrong?
Yeah. And you know, this gets into what you said, the emotional element, because if you take that view, and let's just assume for a moment that's a valid thing to say, then we as Christians are going to seem like we're pretty arrogant, that we're smarter, more sincere, we have the answer, and we're somehow denigrating the sincerity of these other people. And it even goes further in our culture to say, you know what, by asserting that claim over other people, that's pretty oppressive. You are attempting to subdue other groups of people and force them to see things your way. And so it gets an emotional element of Christians. You're not just having a different view by claiming to be exclusive. You're doing something damaging. That's where you get the idea of God is not great. You know, the book that talks about religion actually poisons everything. It's not just that Christians claim to have a truth claim, and they may be right, they may be wrong, but the fact to assert that you have the truth and other people don't is an oppressive thing and leads to bad things in society. So it does get to be emotional and can get hostile at times.
Maybe the last instantiation of this would be, I would say more of a pop understanding of this, but it has a lot of emotional currency. And that would be something along the lines of the live your truth, speak your truth version of this argument, which again, I don't think has deep philosophical roots, but is very appealing that you and I have different experiences. And because of that, we know things slightly differently. You and I have different innate right. characteristics, histories. And because of that, we're able to see things in different lights. And the live your truth, speak your truth is maybe our most common pop level mm-hmm. form of there is no absolute truth. All truth is conditioned on who you are, what you've been through, what you're looking at, where you're standing. All of these things determine what is quote unquote your truth, as opposed to the truth. And that's actually a very popular way of living. It's kind of a live and let live. Nobody can doubt what is your experience, your internal understanding of the world. Nobody can, who could doubt that because you've experienced mm-hmm. it. They haven't. That'd be the final piece, I think, in our era of this idea that there can be no absolute truth because all truth is personal. It's embedded in experience.
I agree. I think that's a really good job of putting forth the strongest form of this argument in all of its forms, whether it's the mountain, all paths lead to the top of the mountain, or it's the blind men and the elephant, or it's the idea of I'm living my truth, or I'm a sincere person. Who are you to say that my conclusions are any less valid than your conclusion? I think that's a really good job of presenting a steel man argument. And if I can, I'll start at the top of that. I think there are two elements where this fails. And I think it fails in and of itself. I don't think it's a matter of rebutting it. I actually just want to look at this and say, where does this lead? But for example, the idea that all the paths lead to the top of the mountain is that all these religions and even all these great philosophies are after the same thing. I think that's just a simple matter of not being factually true. I think that's a very Western way of thinking. I doubt you're going to see this argument get much currency in China or in a place that doesn't think in a Western way, that's trying to find some kind of holistic way to deal with our differences and has this sort of Pollyanna view of we all just want. Now, here's the catch. What do we all just want? Love, peace, hold hands, sing kumbaya, equal rights for everybody. That's a very Western way of thinking, is my first observation. That's not what everybody wants in the world, obviously. And it's not what all religions want. So my first comment is simply, I think that is a little bit of a fairy tale. I don't think the facts bear out that all religions are actually even going, would even say they're going to the same place.
Yeah, this has a little bit of naivety to it in that maybe you could make some kind of case that certain people of certain religious groups want the same things. But mm-hmm. if you really want to dive into the religious texts and tenets of some of the mainstream world religions, they do not teach the same thing. And in fact, they teach very contradictory, different things.
Right.
Is there a God? Is there not a God? Is this God Trinitarian? Is he not? Does he have a son? Yes or no? Does he have a prophet? Yes or no? Is he involved in the world? Yes or no? Is there an afterlife? I mean, you're going to find a million different contradictory paths to go down when you start to look at what these religions actually teach. In fact, one of the things that's very interesting about this argument is it is a statement about religions that is as exclusive as what it condemns in the religions themselves.
Right.
This statement would look at something like Christianity and say, how can you say that only you have the right path up the mountain when all of these paths are probably going in the same direction? What you've done then is say, no true religion can differentiate itself from the others. It's an incredibly disrespectful and naive way to treat world religions by saying, you know what? None of the things that you distinctively find true about your religion are actually true. You're misunderstanding. Your religion is the same as everybody else's. It's not a good approach, and it's not in good faith with world religions.
Well, and it's easy to rebut, and I'm not picking on any religions, but let me just give you two that are just so obvious, they hit you in the face, is based on what happened on October 7th, 2023, with Hamas attacking Jewish people and killing 1,400 Jewish people. You have to fundamentally ask yourself, are you supposed to love your neighbors, or is it okay to kill your neighbors? And one religion says one thing, the other says something else. And I'm just going to argue, that's a pretty big difference. Another would be the role of women. Are women empowered? Are they created equal to men? Or are women property? And I'm not trying to denigrate any religion. I'm just saying that it's really astonishingly naive to think all these religions are going the same place when it's so easy to think of things that are diametrically opposed. So I think that fails just in a factual basis. It's more of a fairy tale than anything else. But you raise a good point that even saying that is asserting a truth claim that everybody's going the same place. Well, we don't think we are. Yeah, well, you are. And that's right. Where I would move to the second one, because I do think that the analogy of the blind man is very compelling as a form of reasoning by analogy. And it's a very great example of absolutely untrue, meaning just because you can think of a good analogy doesn't make it true. In fact, my problem with this one, Cole, and see what you think, is it's not so much that there might be blind men and they might be feeling the elephant. It's just this argument presupposes somebody else, whoever's making the objection, they're not blind. They can see the whole elephant and they can tell you that you, Christianity, are just feeling the trunk. And you, Hinduism, are just feeling the leg. It presupposes that there's somebody that can actually see the whole truth. I find that to be a little bit ironic.
Yeah, in denying a God's eye view, it takes a God's eye
view of
the situation. That's the problem, honestly, with a lot of these arguments. And you know, for whatever reason, people don't put a lot of stock into the fact that most of these arguments are just immediately self-defeating. It's like, okay, yes, that may be true, but let's move on and consider the merits of this argument. Now, the arguments themselves are non-starters. The statement "there is no absolute truth" is an absolute truth. It is a self-defeating statement. We could get down into the different ways that people make this argument. The only knowledge that you can have and you can trust is scientifically verifiable knowledge. Well, that statement is not a scientifically verifiable statement. So right out of the bag, you have a disconnect. Something must be falsifiable to be true. That is not a falsifiable statement. So
right.
Even just getting started talking about these arguments trips you up in the process. And like I said, this hasn't seemed to stop the dialogue like I think it should, but it's something to take into consideration. You can't even frame the problem very well in plain language, because to make a lot of these statements is self-contradictory. Now, what isn't contradictory is to assert that there is a truth. You just have to decide if you're right or not. And I think it's kind of interesting when you start thinking about this topic. This is not a problem that Christians invented. This is not a problem that Muslims invented or anybody else. Right. We actually believe this is a problem that God pushed to the surface. So if you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, let's say, "You shall have no other gods before me." This is God speaking an exclusive statement to his people. Now, we'll get into arguments about the Bible, et cetera, but it'd be very hard to take a skeptical view that at some point or another, the people of God, the Israelites, did not believe that God was making an exclusive claim to be the God of the universe over and against all the other gods. I mean, that's pretty central to all the Jews, all the Muslims, all the Christians believe that really was the claim that these people thought God was making. Now, if we start there, God himself has put this claim up to be weighed in terms of, is it true? Or is it not? And once we admit that fact, we've moved from the realm of theory, like we've been talking about, into the realm of history, the veracity of certain claims that God has made, the proof of the historical record in people's lives who have believed it. We've moved into a very different way of weighing evidence on this truth claim or not, because we've actually got something out there that we can say, do we think this is true or not? There is no God but God. What he says is true. That is absolute truth. Now let's examine that claim. That moves us into a new phase of discussing this whole exclusivity. Is there one truth? And we've got to root that in the fact that God himself is the one who asserted that. He's the one who brought this point up in the first place.
Yeah, this may not resonate with our listeners, but if you think about these two prongs of this argument, the first prong is all you religions are really going the same place, comes from a superior position. It assumes that somebody can see the whole picture and you guys can only see part of it. You're just blind men with an elephant. The second part of this actually reverses and it says, look, none of us can really know. So who do you think you are to be imposing your view on me? I'll live my truth. You live your truth. It's a little different posture. It doesn't claim to know anything. In fact, it claims to know very little. It just says, since none of us can know the truth, because there really isn't any truth, we should each just live our truth and you should leave me alone. You know, you should stop claiming that there is such a thing as truth that is binding on me and you. I'll say what's binding on me. So it's a shift of perspective. And I think that's why you hear the second set of arguments more than the first. The argument about we're all blind men and it's all going to come out in the wash and we'll all get to the top of the mountain and everybody's been worshiping the same God. I don't hear that as much as I hear the emotional one. And that is, look, I don't know the answer, but you know what? Who do you think you are that you know the answer? I think that's probably more what I hear, because it's just more emotional and you don't really have to put a lot of thought into that. That's just, it seems self-evidently right that no one could tell someone else what was true for everybody.
This gets down into the way that you approach statements about apologetics, truth, objective reality. There are several different Christian approaches to take to this. And one of them is called the evidentialist. perspective, that would be, can we actually prove, like I was talking about earlier, can we actually prove that this is true or not? Or do we have an inference? You know, the easiest inference from the evidence is that this is true. But another way to go about it, though, is called a presuppositional way of arguing. That is, we're going to maintain certain presuppositions. Everybody brings presuppositions to an argument. We're going to maintain ours. We're not going to apologize for them. And we're going to argue from that perspective. And if we were to do that, then we would have to admit, as Christians who are looking at this from the inside out, we would have to admit that the problem a lot of times is not unbelief in an intellectual sense. It's unbelief in the sense of, I don't really want this to be true. There's a suppression element. You know, the New Testament is clear that the rejection of the truth, the suppression of the truth, is the source of sin. That Paul says in Romans 1, idolatry is rooted in a suppression of the truth about who God is.
Right.
And that's exactly what we're talking about, is the truth. So I would take it to somewhere like the Gospel of John, where the problem is not people just can't figure out if there's truth or not. The problem is the true light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light. And I think until we're honest about this, this is the way the Bible portrays human nature. And so as Christians, I think we maybe need to pursue this. Until we're honest about the fact that there are some people who lead with their intellectual doubts, but the vast majority of people lead with some other kind of suppression or revolt or rebellion against the fact that there might be a truth, we're not going to get as far. So some of these doubts, I think, come down to the fact that we don't want people to tell us what to do. And if there is an absolute truth, then we don't have a choice. There's a willfulness against something like that, as opposed to just an intellectual, I can't really figure out if there is a truth or not. And this is an element I think that sometimes is ignored in apologetics, but I think there are more people who don't want there to be an absolute truth than there are who really aren't sure that there is one.
I completely agree. One of the absurdities of this to me is when people get hot about this, I think, that makes no sense at all. If you really believe that there's no real truth, and I'm going to live my truth, you're going to live your truth. And the fact that I'm upset with you for having a different opinion says something that I'm not so sure about what I'm conveying. Because if I really believed you have your truth and I have mine, I would expect you to tell me yours like it was true, and I would just go on about my business. I'm not sure why I would get upset about that. But I think people get upset because, this is my opinion, deep down inside, we know that that's not a rational thing. And we know that we are rebelling against not wanting there to be an absolute truth. Because someone that truly believed that, it just wouldn't matter. In fact, you see these posts on social media that I'm going to live my truth. You know, my first thought, and I may be a little odd, but my first thought is, that's a completely useless thing to post. Okay, so you believe that. Why do you think I care? Because your truth is of no use to me whatsoever. So why do you even need to tell everybody that? See what I'm saying? And why would you even get hostile at anybody else for living out their truth? Guess what? I'm a Christian. I'm living out mine. And you know what mine is? That there is an absolute truth. Mm-hmm. But instead of apathy, you encounter hostility. And that tells me that the scripture is true, as always, is that, that sometimes we do not want to accept the truth.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's just a window into, there's more here than just people sitting back and contemplating whether or not there is an absolute truth. The question of truth involves every part of who we are as human beings. It involves our emotions. It involves our morals. It involves the spiritual parts of us, the physical parts of us. I mean, everything about this is governed by this question of, is there absolute truth? And so to pretend like it's only intellectual is really to miss a big picture. And I just, you know, think that's important to say, because if we treat it as only intellectual, we'll miss the ability to have really meaningful conversations with people who are struggling with this topic, because it's probably not just the intellectual part of this that they're dealing with.
Right.
That's right. You know, to come back to rebutting some of these claims, the problem with biblical Christianity actually is a little bit more acute than what has been summarized in these arguments, because you have to go back and think about the encounter that Jesus had with Pontius Pilate, where Pilate says, "What is truth?" Mm-hmm. And Jesus, earlier in the Gospel of John, has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not there is a set of truths out there that everybody should believe, but
right.
truth is actually right. a person somehow. Jesus himself is the truth. This is an even more exclusive claim than maybe has been made out by these arguments. So we're not even saying there is an exclusive truth. There's one absolute truth, and you should believe that truth. No, we're really saying something more along the lines of there is absolute truth. It is a person. You got to know that person.
Yeah, I think this is a great way to start this conversation is when you hear, I'm going to live my truth. It's like, no, actually, Jesus is more offensive than you realize. And that's a really good point because Jesus is more of a stumbling block than the objection actually realizes. Is Jesus is making far more strict claims. I mean, it's interesting that Christianity is so exclusive about there being one truth and it being the person of Jesus, and at the same time being so inclusive that all are invited, anyone who wants to embrace that faith. But, you know, I think this argument needs to be tightened up a little bit. So here's my point. See what you think about this. So the idea, and this is how I usually hear it is, you know, I've got my truth, you've got yours. Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? I'm just as smart and just as sincere and et cetera. But the my truth and your truth argument actually needs to be refined a little bit because people that say that don't actually believe that for everything. They are rational people. They're smart people. They know that whether or not, and however sincerely they may believe that gravity doesn't work, they know that they will break their leg if they jump off the top of their house. So actually, there is exclusive truth in some areas of life. So I just want to sharpen this argument up a little bit. But watch what's happening. I think this argument is painting itself into a corner. So you say, okay, well, my truth outside of science, outside of anything in physics or chemistry, then my truth rules. Yes, if you're in the physics and chemistry realm, then yes, there is an absolute truth. Well, now let's keep going. How about psychology? Oh, well, that's a problem too, because we also believe that my truth is that I can get over anxiety by putting myself in anxious situations. Well, not so much. You know, there actually are some things that we all accept as, quote, generally true about human beings, psychological factor, and that if you want to get rid of stress, you should exercise more and sleep more. Well, okay, outside of psychology then, my truth is my truth. You see what I mean? One of the problems with this is it starts to paint itself in the corner. You're really claiming exclusive determination of the truth in a pretty small area of your life. And it tends to come back to just, what do I think about morality and religion and how I should live? I mean, what do you think about that? Do you feel like it's an argument that's actually is not as big as it sounds?
Yes, I think most of these arguments reduce to some version of, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody to tell me otherwise. Right. Because if you isolate the moral, let's say you just isolate the moral part of your life, that doesn't work either. Everybody has some kind of moral code that they're willing to impose on the world. Yeah. It's just they want to be in charge of what they think is moral and immoral, and who gets to say, who gets to punish, who gets to reward. These arguments and several of the ones that we'll make in these objections to Christianity actually reduce down to exactly what the Bible says is the problem with us. Every one of us, the fundamental objection to Christianity, the fundamental problem that we have is that we want to be our own gods. We want to make the world. We want to rule the world. We want to be able to determine what's right and what's wrong, how we're treated and how we're not. This is how we were made. And it's going to manifest itself in a million different ways because there is something to the fact that people will take this core truth, this core anthropological truth, and express it differently depending on who they are and what their circumstances are. Mm-hmm. The core truth remains the same. And so we should be looking basically into what the Bible says is true about human beings underneath each one of these objections. And that's not to be reductive any more than a lot of these things actually stem from the same source. And we really have to go to the source if we're going to deal with the objections. So you know, we've been through the fact that this is kind of a self-defeating ideal. It's not an ideal that really corresponds with reality as any of us would define it. It's not an ideal that is pragmatic in the sense that it's going to get you a long way in the world. So maybe we should consider the alternative. And as you mentioned earlier, Christianity is unique in the sense that it is the most inclusive, exclusive offer ever of any world religion, that you have one criterion to get in. And that is the universal truth that we are all sinners and in need of a savior, that we actually can't do anything to save ourselves, but that God entered history, sent his son to die a physical death, observable death that we can investigate and confirm happened in history, and that his death can unite us with him, forgive us of our sins, give us a new nature, bring us into the family of God, and we can be with him forever. That's the only way. That's the exclusivity. But it's open to anybody who will come in faith. That's the inclusivity of it. And I think, put in that light, the objection almost misses the central message of Christianity with the way that we phrased it before. It's a caricature of Christianity or of world religions, rather than embracing what Christianity actually claims about itself.
Yeah, I agree. I think, and this is going to sound a little odd, but I think Christianity is not a hypocritical religion. And I think this objection is fundamentally hypocritical. And here's what I mean, and it's very self-evident. I don't know how you approach somebody with this. If you know them well enough, you ought to just say, I think your view is really hypocritical. Because if I say I'm going to live my truth and you're going to live yours, I don't know anybody that wants to say the people that on 9/11 that crashed those airliners into the World Trade Towers were just living out their truth. And they were. And they thought they were doing a good thing. And they thought it was very justifiable. In other words, you get a moral relativism. And I've never met anybody that was actually okay with moral relativism. They're okay with, let me live my life. And by the way, those guys that flew that plane in there, we got to do something about that. Well, wait a minute. That's a very hypocritical point of view, because that's their truth. And believe me, they probably hold their truth even more sincerely than you hold your truth. And so I just think it's a very hypocritical way. And it's very shallow because, again, that's like you said, it comes back to, I want my way. And this sounds good. You live your truth, I live mine. That doesn't work so well when the other guy's truth involves killing you.
Yeah, the Christian alternative to this is not whether there is an absolute truth, but let's weigh the absolute truth claims and see which one makes the most sense. Let's see the one that has worked out the best in people's lives and in history. And we can have many conversations about Christian approaches to knowledge and to objectivity. But the Christian approach is really unique in the sense that we believe that objective truth has been established by God, and it is a revealed truth. It is something that God, who created the universe, spoke the universe into existence, has actually revealed. If you go back to the elephant analogy, it's like the elephant speaks. You know, the blind men are standing around, and on their own, they really couldn't have figured out everything. But the elephant actually speaks and says what it is. That's the situation we're working with. And so as Christians, it's not arrogant of us, and it's not oppressive of us to claim that there is an absolute truth, because we're not claiming it on our own authority or our own merit. Right. Oh, I'm so smart, I figured all this out. What we're claiming is that this truth comes from the fact that God has actually revealed it. We're saying these things on the authority of God, that we take him at his word, not you should take us at our word. That really shifts the tables on world religions. There's nothing really quite like that in the other religions, in the other prophets, in the other people who have founded religious sects. As Christians, we're saying we believe God and we take him at his word, and we think you should too.
I agree. And, you know, here's the objection to that. And I want, because I think it's a fair objection. It would be, well, that sounds good, but the Muslim God has also purportedly revealed himself, and I don't like that God, because look at what he's revealed. Apparently, some of those people think we should go murder women and children, and this God likes that. And I'd say, fair enough. Let's look at Christianity. What is this God like based on what he has revealed? This is the God that became human flesh. This is the God that died an excruciating death on the cross in your and my place. This is a God who overcame death so that you and I could be united with him forever. This is a God who made a way for us to be reconciled and does not call us to kill people. He calls us to love people. Now, fair enough, is there are different revelations, but I would say to just a non-believer, well, take a look at the Christian God. He's revealed himself. What do you think about this God? I don't think there's anybody that would say, I don't like that God. He's too loving. He cares about me too much. He sacrificed himself too much. It appeals to the very best in us because we were made in God's image. And I think that testimony is going to do what it's always done. It's going to be incredibly appealing to the heart of humanity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So to summarize the response to this argument, it probably would be arrogant for somebody to claim to know everything about everything. And it might even be oppressive to put that on everybody else, unless one of two things is true. Unless you are the God of the universe who made everything, and because of that, you have the ability to say the way that the universe is ordered and the way people have been created in the nature of true reality, or if you're somebody who's pointing to what that person has said. And that's exactly what happens in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is God in the flesh. And Christians are pointing and saying, we think that he is believable. We think that what he says is true. And we'd like for you to consider that as well. Thanks for listening to the So We Speak podcast. If you like what you hear, go ahead and leave a comment, leave a review, email us, tell us what you like about it, tell us what you'd improve about it. Thanks to all you guys who are listening, and we'll see you next week on the So We Speak podcast.